Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is February 13th. We are in Shmuel, in Parak Tes, chapter 9. We ended off with Shmuel telling the nation that they should go home. Hashem has heard their what they wanted, and He will get them a king. So now we have the Parak that deals with Shmuel finding Shaul, or Shaul finding Shmuel, as we'll see, and becoming king. It's appropriate for Adar, because
Amalek.
Okay, Amalek. And? Esther is a descendant of?
Binyamin.
Of Shaul. Esther is a direct descendant of Shaul, as we'll talk about. Okay. Vayhi ish mi Binyamin, and there was a man from Binyamin, Ushmo Kish ben Aviel ben Tzror ben Bechoras ben Afiach ben Ishimini Gibor Chayil. So his name was Kish, and he was the son of Aviel, son of Tzror, son of Bechoras, son of Afiach, he was a ben Ishimini, which means he was from Binyamin, and he was a Gibor Chayil, he was strong, which generally means that he was a tzaddik. It is important to note that the Navi does not begin by telling us there was a man named Shaul. Instead, the Navi begins by telling us there was a man named Kish. This repeats a pattern that we already saw in the very first parak of Sefer Shmuel. Over there, the Navi was introducing Shmuel, but rather than introduce Shmuel, the Navi introduced
Elkanah,
his father, and then his mother.
Right.
Here as well, in introducing Shaul, we are first introduced to his father Kish. V'lo haya vein, and he had a son, Ushmo Shaul, and his name was Shaul. Bochur v'tov, chosen and good. V'ein ish mi bnei Yisrael tov mimeno. There was no man amongst the Jewish people better than he. So you can't really get a better recommendation than that, right? The Navi tells us there was no one better than he. Mishikma v'mala, from his shoulders and up, gavoa mikolam, he was taller, higher than all the nation, which means he was physically very tall. He was a tall, powerful person. We were already introduced to Shaul, although not directly, but we already mentioned Shaul earlier. When did we mention Shaul? Okay, in the war with the Plishtim, when the Plishtim took the Aron, they took the Aron from the Ark from the Jewish people. At that time, we said that the Medrash says that Goliath was with the Plishtim, and he opened the Aron and took the Luchos. He took the tablets out, and Shaul snatched the Luchos away from Goliath and ran away with the Luchos. And he's the one who ended up telling Eli, trying to tell him in a way that it would not be harmful, but he told Eli that the Aron was taken, and Eli could not bear the news and fell off his chair and died. But we were never told Shaul by name. Here, we are told about Shaul by name. He was tall. He was powerful. But in addition to his physical presence, he was also a great tzaddik. We will learn later that at this point in his life, Shaul has never done an avera. He's never done a sin. He is perfect in all ways, a great tzaddik.
So when it says that there wasn't tov mimeno, it means spiritually?
But in all ways. He was the best. As far as we're talking here about someone who's fit to be king, there is no one greater than he. He was the best choice to be king. The idea of living an entire life without doing a sin is almost impossible to conceive of, and we know that only very few people have done it. However, one of the people to have done it is Binyamin. Right. Is Shaul's great-great-great-great-grandfather. Is Binyamin. So Shaul, here, at this point in his life, has never done an avera. That is going to change when he becomes king. It's a very tragic story about Shaul, because he will, unfortunately, commit at least two sins, while he is king, and it's something which had he not become king, does not seem like it would have happened. Or if we can put it a little differently, perhaps, as we learned last time, the Jews jumped the gun in asking for a king. Perhaps had it gone the way it should have gone, even if Shaul would have been king, but perhaps it wouldn't have ended up the way it ended up. But at this point, he is the best man for the job. Yeah.
I have always also a question. So is it an obligatory feature of a king to be handsome? Because otherwise, why is it mentioned here?
Okay. That's a good point to make. We will see later that David does not have the same charisma as Shaul. Shaul looks
the part. Not all the kings were...
No. Shaul looks the part. Shaul looks the part. Now, really, it is advantageous to have that. When you have to lead people, so if you have a physical presence, that's very important, because people react to what they see. We all do that.
But like for a Jewish king, it should be opposite.
Even a Jewish king has to deal with people. And people are at different levels. So you're correct, if he was dealing with people who themselves are on a level where they will ignore what they see and only deal with spirituality or only deal with what they know to be true intellectually, yes. But the fact of the matter is, you have to deal with all the people. And so the physical presence is very important. Nevertheless, David doesn't have the same physical presence, and yet he becomes the king. So we'll have to contrast that later. The Navi himself contrasts David to Shaul later on, and we will see about that. But there's no question that it is an advantage, and it is important that a leader have the not just the spiritual and intellectual and emotional qualifications, but the physical qualifications as well.
The Moshe Rabbeinu, do we know anything?
He was. The Gemara says that he was very strong, very powerful, tall. Moshe had a lot of those things. The pasuk says regarding the Kohen Gadol, it says the Hakohen Gadol me'echav, the Kohen who is greater, bigger than his brothers. The halacha is that if the Kohen does not have the financial resources to be the Kohen Gadol, meaning that he's not clearly financially independent, that he doesn't stand out as being separate as a Kohen, then his brothers, the Kohanim, have to give him to make him that way. It's important that the leader that in addition to being the leader, having the position, in order for that to go off well, the leader does need to have a certain aloofness, a certain independence from the people, and that includes physical and material.
So you can't have a poor king. Somebody poor become king wealthy once they're king.
Well, that can happen. It's once they're king, but they have to be wealthy as king. That's for certain. Now, the fact that the Navi introduces Kish to us before the Navi introduces Shaul to us should tell us that Shaul is Shaul because he comes from Kish. It is Kish who merited to have a son, Shaul. The Medrash says that Kish's father, Aviel, had another name. His other name was Ner. The Medrash says, Ner means light. His other name was Ner. The Medrash says his real name was Aviel, as we have it here. But people called him Ner. In fact, Aviel has another son besides Kish, whose actual name is Ner. And we will be introduced to Ner's son later on, Avner ben Ner.
Is that Avner the general?
Yes. Avner the general is Shaul's first cousin. We'll be introduced to him later. Avner's father, Ner, is Kish's brother. But their father, Aviel, was called Ner, even though that wasn't his real name. His real name was Aviel. But people called him Ner. The reason people called him Ner is because Aviel was known to be the one that made sure that there were lamps lit at night so that people could get to the Beis Medrash to learn. He would go to the dark alleyways and light lights so that people would not have a reason to be deterred from going to the Beis Medrash. And the Medrash in Vayikra Rabbah says that because Ner, really Aviel, but his nickname was Ner, because he was concerned about the Rabbim, about the community, and he put himself out for the community, it is for that reason that he was Zocha, he merited that his grandson, Shaul, becomes the first king. One should never underestimate what the merit is for caring about the Rabbim, about the community. Even though it didn't happen to him himself, to Aviel himself, it took until his grandson for the merit to show itself. But it never goes unnoticed when people take care of the Rabbim of the community. Gimel, verse 3. Vatovad noha asonos l'kish avi Shaul. So the donkeys were lost to Kish, the father of Shaul. Vayomer Kish el Shaul b'no, so Kish said to Shaul, his son, kach na yitcha es achad mehane'arim, take with you one of the lads, v'kum leich, and get up and go, v'kish es asonos, seek out the donkeys. Vayavor b'har Ephraim, so Shaul does this, and he goes to the area of the mountain of Ephraim, Vayavar Beret Shalisha, and he goes through the land of Shalisha, which is the south. V'lamatzo, they didn't find it. Vayavu Beret Sha'alim, and they went to the land of Sha'alim, V'ayin, and they can't find it. Sha'alim, the Targum says, was a broken land. It's a difficult terrain. Vayavar Beret Simini, and they passed in the land of Binyamin, V'lamatzo, they couldn't find it. So they couldn't find the donkeys. Heima Bo Beret Tzuf, they then came to the land of Tzuf. Now, the Targum says the land of Tzuf means the land where the Navi resided. Because Tzuf, Tzofeh, means to see or to scout, to look out. So the Navi who sees, so it was called the land of Tzuf. But if you look back at the very first parak of Shmuel, in the very first pasuk of Shmuel, it says there was a man who's Elkanah, that's Elkanah, from Ramasayim Tzofim, from Har Ephraim. His name was Elkanah ben Yerocham ben Elihu ben Tohu ben Tzuf Ephrasi. That Shmuel was the descendant of a man named Tzuf, and he was from a place, his father was from a place called Ramasayim Tzofim. We know that Shmuel, although he traveled around to the Jewish people, but his main place was in Ramas and Ramas. And that place is also called Tzofim. So this is the land of Tzuf. It was known as the land of, essentially the land of Shmuel, the land of the Navi. V'shom amar l'naro asher imo. And Shaul said to his lad who was with him, L'chavin ashuva, let us go and return home. Why? Pen yechdal avi mino asanos, lest my father quit worrying about the donkeys, the dog lanu. And he'll begin worrying about us. So I'm concerned that it's been so long, and now I'm afraid my father is going to stop, even though he doesn't have his donkeys back, he's being more concerned about us, so we should go home. Vayomer lo, so his lad said to him, Hineno ish Elokim bo'ir hazos. Behold, there is a man of God in this city. V'o'ish nichbad, and the man is honored. He is a special man. Kol asher yidaber, everything he says, bo yavo, will happen. Will come true. Ata ne'el chasham, now let us go there. Ulay agid lanu, maybe he will tell us, es darkeinu asher halachnu aleh, our path that we have gone upon it. Maybe he will help us out. So, of course, he means Shmuel. Vayomer Shaul l'naro. So Shaul said to his lad, v'hinei ne'elech, behold, we will go, u'ma navi lo'ish, what will we bring to the man? For the bread is gone from our utensils, so we don't even have bread. And we have no gift to bring to the man of God. What is with us? So how could we go if we have nothing to give him? Now they were going to Shmuel. What is it that we know about Shmuel more than anything else in the way that he took care of the people?
He didn't ask for money.
He never took anything. He didn't take anything. Rashi says Shaul was unfamiliar with the fact that Shmuel did not take anything from people when they came to him. So he presumed if we're going to go to him, then we need to give him something. Because how can we go and ask for something without giving him something? My mother's family came over from Lithuania. My mother's father was almost 15 when he came over. And his parents came as well at that time. And it was in the early part of the 20th century. And they had brought over my great-grandfather. The shtetl they were from was Drahichin. And they had brought there was a Drahichin community in the Bronx, and they had brought him over to be the Rav for them, because they didn't have a Rav from, they wanted a Rav from their shtetl in Europe, so they brought him over. So when he came to America and he saw how it went with Rabbonus in America and how it wasn't the same as in Europe, there wasn't the same kind of authority, and it wasn't that, you know, people really didn't. So he said, listen, I don't do that. And he didn't take any, he didn't want to be paid by them to be their Rav. He was afraid of being, being made to do things that he wasn't comfortable doing. So he said, no. And they opened up a grocery store. And my great grandmother manned or womaned the store. And then he sat in the back, in the back room, and he learned. That's what he did. So what happened is, many people would come to ask Shilas. So they would go to the back of the store to ask him a Shila. But when they came out after he helped them, he paskin for them, they felt like, oh, we can't not buy something. Like, we came. Like, so that's what they bought. So they ended up becoming rather successful because people would keep buying because they wanted. So, how do you go and not buy something? Like, right? So that's what they felt to me. They felt like, we're going to go ask the Navi something. Are we going to not bring him something? Like, right?
They use that technique in modern museums. Wherever you go to a
the gift shop,
you cannot leave without going to
the gift shop. So that's what they think, that we have to bring something. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Vayosef ha'nar lanot et Shaul. So the nar, the lad, continued to answer Shaul. Vayomer, he said, Hineinim tzaviyadi reva shekel kosef. Behold, I found in my hand, it's a small coin, a quarter of a shekel of silver. So I've got a little coin here. V'nasati li'isho elokim, I can give it to the man of God. V'higidlanu es darkeinu, and he'll tell us our way.
Who they lost?
No, they didn't. They just didn't know to find the donkeys.
Oh, okay.
That means to find the donkeys. So now, the amount of money was not a lot of money. And the Mepharshim point out, but what did they think? They think they're paying him commensurately to what? But they felt they have to give something. They can't not give. So even a small coin, but something just to show that they don't have a lack of gratitude for what he's doing. Okay. Pasuk Tes, verse 9, we have a little interlude here. The Navi tells us, narrates to us, Lifanim b'Yisrael, it was in the past amongst the Jews, it used to be, Ko'amar ha'ish, so a man would say, Belechto lidrosh Elokim, when he went to seek out God, he would say, quote, L'chuvin elcha ad haro'eh, let us go to the seer, the ro'eh. Ki la'navi hayom, for to a Navi today, yikarei lifanim, he was called, in the past, Haro'eh, the seer. So we have a little interlude here, telling us that, by the way, the title Navi, which we use today, regularly, used to be Ro'eh. That would be the common term, rather than the term Navi. Navi means one thing, Ro'eh means another thing. So Ro'eh means to see, one who sees. What does Navi mean?
Prophecy.
But let's translate it a little more specifically.
Word.
Or a little more...
Word.
What?
Does it mean word?
Okay. Niv Sfasayim. Navi means one who speaks. So we refer to a Navi as one who speaks, because that's what a Navi does, right? He speaks. He tells people things. In the past, they used to call him one who sees, Haroa. Okay? So that's just an interlude. Now we move on. Simple reason why this is here is because we're going to find they're going to use the term Ro'eh. So the Navi interrupts the narrative to tell us what the word Ro'eh means, or how it's used, so that we shouldn't become confused. But obviously we have to understand a little more deeply than that. Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Vayomer Shaul Linaro, Shaul said to his lad, Tov Dvarcha, your word is good, L'chonei Lecha, let us go. Vayoku Elo Ira, Shasham Isho Elokim, they went to the city, that there was the man of God. Hema olima b'ma'aleho ir, they were going up in the entrance of the city. Behema matzu ne'aros, and they met young women. Yotz osli shof mayim, were going out to draw water. Vayom elohem, they said to them, Hayesh bazeh ro'eh? Is the ro'eh here? Is there a seer here? Batanena usam, and they answered them. Batomar, and they said, Yesh, there is. Behold, he is before you. My hair quickly, ata now. Ki hayom ba'lo'ir, for today he has come to the city. Ki zevach hayom ba'bama, for the nation is offering a zevach, a karban, at the bama, at the altar. Remember that now that Shiloh had been destroyed, you could have an altar anywhere, and they had an altar, and they were offering a karban. Then the women continued. All they were asked was, is the ro'eh here? And they answered, yes, he is. And in fact, you should go quickly, because today he's come to the city, for there's a sacrifice. Kivu'achem ha'ir, when you come to the city, kein timtzu'un oso, you will find him, betem yaleh ha'bamasa, before he goes up to the bama, to the altar, le'achol to eat. Ki lo yochal ha'amad bo'o, for the nation won't eat until he comes. Ki hu yivarech ha'zevach, because he will make the bracha on the sacrifice. Achrechen yochlu, Hakruim, then those who are invited will eat. V'ato alu, and now go up. Ki oso ki hayom tim tzun oso, because him you'll find today, you'll find him. So the Gemara asks, what is all this? Mm-hmm. It seems very wordy. Mm-hmm. It seems like it's on and on. I mean, you can just picture some young girls, you know, just right there. You can just see it, right? Just right there. That's what it sounds like.
Here's a handsome guy. Let's chat.
Okay, so that's exactly what the Gemara. That's exactly what the Gemara says. The Gemara says that Shaul was a strikingly good-looking man, and that they wanted to continue the conversation, so they just went on and on and on, in order to be able to continue to look at him.
One of them said, "We'll take you to him."
No, that they wouldn't go that far. No, that would not have been something already.
Okay.
But here, that you know, but that much they continue talking. That is what the Gemara says. But there's a deeper meaning over here. That is true. That is what happened. But as we will see, this is all orchestrated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and there is a deeper reason over here. When Esther, when my wife used to teach this, she used to teach Shmuel to in Beis Yaakov in Baltimore. She taught Shmuel for many, many years, and when she taught this perek, she used to bring out the idea of Hashkacha Pratis, of Hashem being directly involved in our lives. This perek, you see it clearly, and that Hashem is moving pieces around and making things happen. So this also has a deeper meaning. So let's move on, and we'll come back. Vayalu ha'ir, and they came up to the city. Hema boim b'soch ha'ir, they were coming into the city. Vinei Shmuel yotzei likrasam, and behold, Shmuel was coming out to greet them. La'alos habama, to go up to the altar. V'Hashem galah es ozen Shmuel, and Hashem had already revealed the ear of Shmuel. Hashem already told Shmuel, Yom echad lifnei vo Shaul lemar, one day before Shaul came, quote, saying, Hashem had already told Shmuel a day before Shaul came, he told him the following thing. Kais machar, at this time tomorrow, eshlach elecha ish me'aretz Binyamin, I'm going to send to you a man from the land of Binyamin. U'mishachto minagid al ami Yisrael, you shall anoint him as king over my nation Yisrael. V'hoshia esami miyad plishtim, and he will save my nation from the Plishtim. Ki ro'isi esami, for I have seen my nation. Ki ba'a ta'aka, so my life, for their cries have come out to me. So Hashem had already told Shmuel the day before that tomorrow I'm going to send someone to you and you are to anoint him as king. So Shmuel knew, that he was going to meet the future king of the Jews.
And even though the whole thing was really the suggestion of the Na'ar.
Right.
And Shaul really wanted to head back.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it all started with donkeys. Female donkeys.
Okay, so hold on. So wait, now we're not...
Donkeys were lost.
All of this is going to come together. But just a point over here to make is that we were not told that the Plishtim were making any trouble. The last we heard of the Plishtim, Shmuel had offered a sacrifice, and then Hashem decimated them. And that was the end of the Plishtim as far as Shmuel's tenure as Shofet was concerned. So here, all of a sudden, without any other introduction, we're told almost
roundabout
way that the Plishtim are making trouble again. So the Mefarshim explained that when Shmuel got older and was no longer able to admonish the Jewish people and the people started to slip in their ways, then the Plishtim came back and they started trouble again. So now the Jews find themselves with their old enemy back making trouble, and they don't have the same way of getting rid of them because they're not listening to Shmuel the same way. So Shaul, we will see, is going to deal with the Plishtim. But right now, that's what's happening. Pasuk Yudzayim, verse 17, Shmuel ra'a es Shaul. Shmuel saw Shaul. V'Hashem anohu, when Hashem told him, Hinei ha'ish asher amarti alecha, behold is the man that I said to you. Zeh yatzor ve'ami, this man will lead my nation. Yatzor means to... It doesn't mean to gather together, it means to prevent, as in
stop.
What's that?
To stop,
right. The way that Rashi explains it is to prevent the people from scattering. That the when you have a group, and the group is supposed to be focused on something, and then people begin to lose focus, and they begin to fall away from the purpose, the king is there to stop that.
Not so much to unify, but to
keep them from moving away from where they're supposed to be.
Rebuke, maybe?
Well, to hold them in check.
Okay.
So he says, this is going to be that man. So first Hashem told Shmuel that tomorrow there's going to be somebody. And now that somebody has shown up, Hashem tells him, that's him. Right there. Hmm. That now this is really, if I could be a Navi, this is what I would want. More than anything else.
Because
this is like so difficult. Like, you know you're supposed to meet somebody and you don't know who it is. And you're like this is great. This is wonderful.
Very tall, very handsome, very strong.
Hashem didn't tell him that. He just said to him,
Benjamin, from Benjamin.
Right. But he didn't tell him that. He just said, I'm going to send you a man.
He said from Benjamin.
Out of the land of Benjamin. Oh, he did say that. That's true. Okay. Good point. So Shaul approached Shmuel in the gate. Shaul doesn't know that he's Shmuel. Shmuel knows that he's Shaul, but Shaul doesn't know that he's Shmuel. So Shaul comes to Shmuel and he approaches him. Vayomer, and he said, Hagidon Ali, please tell me, Eze Bayes Haro, which is the house of the seer? So Shaul evidently had never met Shmuel, or if he had met Shmuel, had not met Shmuel at this time in his life. It's been many years.
Yeah.
And he doesn't know him. So Shaul says, can you tell me the house of the roe, of the seer? Vayan Shmuel Shaul. Shmuel answered Shaul. Vayomer, and he said, Anochi haroe, I'm the seer. Alei lefanai habama, come up before me to the altar. Vachatem imi hayom, and eat with me today. Veshilachticha v'boker, I will send you in the morning. V'chol asher bilvavcha agid l'och, and everything that's in your heart I will tell you. Vila sonos of those lecha, and about those donkeys that you lost. Isn't that great? And those donkeys that you lost. In case you weren't sure if I really was the Navi, right? And those donkeys that you lost. Hayom shloshes hayomim. Today it's been 3 days since you lost them. Al tasem eslib chalahem. Don't put your heart to them. Ki nimso, they've been found. Ulemi kochem das Yisrael. And to who is all the treasures of the Jewish people? Halo lecha, they are to you. Ulechol beis avicha, and to all the house of your father. In other words, anyway, don't worry, because all the possessions of the Jewish people are yours anyway.
That's what he said?
That's what he said to him.
Immediately?
Just tell him that. You know, he didn't tell him he's king, but as Rashi says here, he is hinting to him that he's the king.
That's a big hint.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Chavav 21, Vayan Shol Vayomer, and Shol answered, and he said, Halo Benyamini Anochi. I'm a Benyamini, I'm from Binyamin. Mikitani Shivtei Yisrael, from the lowest, the lowliest of the tribes of the Jews. Umishpachti Atzira, and my family is the youngest or the lowest. Mikomish Bechol Shivtei Binyamin, of all of the families of the tribe of Binyamin. So I come from the lowest of the tribes, and I am of a family which is of the lowest families of that tribe.
Why did he say that?
Because Shaul was very modest, really modest. For all of his appearance and his presence and his righteousness, Shaul was very modest. He did not think highly of himself at all. And that's a significant mida, characteristic of Shaul. Let's finish the pasuk. V'lama dibarta Eli, why did you speak to me, Kadavar Hazeh, in this way? Shaul, the Gemara says, had incredible tznius, incredible modesty in every way. He was a very modest person. The Gemara says that Shaul comes from Rachel. Rachel was incredibly modest. She has Shaul, who's incredibly modest, who in turn has Esther, who is incredibly modest. That those three represent modesty. Now, when we hear the word modesty, at least in the form of tznius, so we think about mode of dress. And we all know that tznius encompasses far more than just how one dresses, that it also encompasses how one acts, how one projects themselves, and that tznius is not just for women, it is for men as well. But the concept of tznius is that a person doesn't flaunt. And there are different ways that a person could flaunt. So obviously, mode of dress is to prevent a person from flaunting, but there's also the way one projects their financial resources. One can flaunt, and one doesn't have to flaunt. There's different ways of doing it. One can flaunt not just financial resources, one can flaunt their intellectual resources. One can flaunt anything that they have. And people who don't flaunt things, they are modest people. Shaul was incredibly modest. The Gemara says, Rachel was incredibly modest. Where do we find that Rachel was incredibly modest? Meaning, she was all the time. But what story brings out the most? The fact that she gave away the signs to her sister Leah. That was an act, the Gemara says, of tznius, of modesty. And how is that an act of tznius? Where is that? We can understand it's an act of compassion. It's an act of chesed, of kindness. Where do we find over there an act of tznius? We explain this in our Chumash, when we talked about Rachel and Leah, that over there, what Rachel was doing was giving up the ability to be the exclusive wife of Yaakov, which means giving up the ability to be the exclusive mother of the Jewish people. And now, bringing in someone else. She was motivated by compassion for her sister. But it is a tznius, it is a modesty, because she had to now rein in her own abilities. She had the ability, she had the talent to be the aim, to be the mother, and now she reins it in. Moreover, later on in the Chumash, we find that when they bartered, when Reuven comes back with the dudaim, those flowers for his mother, Leah, and then Rachel asks Leah for the dudaim, for the flowers, Leah says to Rachel, "Hame'at kachteches ishi? Is it not enough that you've taken my husband? V'lakachas kamas dudaim v'ni? You also want to take the flowers of my son?" That's what Leah says to Rachel. So Rachel says, okay, you're right, and they barter. The Mefarshim ask, how could Leah say that? Exactly. What do you mean, you took my husband? Leah's only there because Rachel let her in.
Uh-huh.
I mean, the incredible selfless act of chesed that Rachel did is what allowed Leah to be there in the first place. So what kind of a chutzpah is that to say to Rachel, you take my husband? What do you take my husband? Whose husband was he in the first place? So the Mefarshim explain commentaries explain that when Rachel gave away the signs, she did it in such a wise and
considerate.
Very considerate.
Complete.
What's that?
Complete.
Not just complete. No, she did it in such a, I don't want to use the word crafty,
like
but
disguised manner.
Yeah,
clever
manner.
Yeah.
That Leah never realized that Rachel was giving anything away. It never, the way she did it was so clever that she avoided, she didn't come to Leah and say to her, you know, there are these signs that Yaakov gave me, I'm going to give them to you. She didn't make Leah feel like a second class citizen, because then Leah would have felt that she's not wanted. Rachel did it, she pulled it off, she managed to do it in a way that Leah never knew that there was a secret here, that there was something that she wasn't privy to. And therefore, she never understood that it is Rachel who gave Leah the ability to marry to Yaakov. That's Zeus. That's not just compassion.
And she doesn't even bring it up when it's brought up.
Doesn't even bring it up. She barters instead. That's Zeus. That's, I don't have to tell her that, look what I'm doing. Look how nice I am. Look how wonderful I am to you. Nothing. That's Zeus. She has Shoal. Shoal here already demonstrates Zeus. We're going to see it coming up again and again and again with Shoal, that he is very uncomfortable with the position, and he does not believe that he is really worthy of it, even though the Navi testifies to us that there was no one more qualified than he, but he can't accept that. Not for him. This is not false modesty. He really doesn't believe that he's the one for the job. And Esther, the Gemara says, you see the tznius because Mordechai told her not to tell what nation she's from, and she doesn't say. And in that situation, the pressure that Esther was under to tell, the pressure that she was put under by Ahasuerus, and we right now, I guess it's not really the time to go into that whole thing, even though Purim is coming up, but the pressure she was put under, and the way that she might have thought that it would have helped everybody for her to say who she was, but Mordechai told her not to, and she didn't do it. And she, even though it reflected badly on herself, but she didn't say anything, and the Gemara says that that was also an incredible act of tznius. Yes?
Does this interpretation of Rachel and Leah explain why Leah seems to have a hard time understanding why her husband is rejecting her?
Yeah, that is part of it. That is part of it. I mean, she did know that originally Rachel was supposed to be his wife. I imagine Leah knew that.
Mm-hmm.
But she might not have understood that that was what Yaakov had wanted all along. And
no.
Yaakov came and bartered with Lavan. He said, I'll work for 7 years for your daughter.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what did Leah know during that time? She knew that Yaakov was working, mm-hmm. and I assume she knew that he was working for one of their hands in marriage. That Lavan then took her rather than Rachel, she being the older sister. I don't know if Leah realized that there was a specific request for Rachel. I don't know.
So, you know, all these years, Leah doesn't know?
I encourage you to listen to that shir, which we had many years ago, about this discussion. When she says that she names her son Reuven, Ki ra Hashem ba'ani, Hashem saw my affliction. Ki atal ye'avani ishi, now my husband will love me. And then the next one is, she named her son Shimon, Ki ra Hashem, ki shama Hashem ki snu anochi, Hashem heard that I am hated. In both those situations, she says, Ki ra Hashem, Hashem saw. Ki shama Hashem, Hashem heard. Leah said to herself, why am I having children and not Rachel? It must be that Hashem recognizes that I'm not loved as much as Rachel. She didn't feel unloved. She recognized that if she's having children and Rachel is not, and she's not better than Rachel, she didn't perceive herself to be a greater tzadekes than Rachel, but she said to herself, it must be that I'm not as loved. Because why am I having children and not her? It must be Hashem is trying to endear me to my husband. And same thing with Shimon. It does not appear that Leah felt unloved, really. The only indication we have is the naming of the children, and I don't believe that from there it's a strong proof that she felt that way. I think it's only that she saw an indication that it must be true.
Wouldn't she think she's more loved if she's the one having children?
Well, that would make her more loved. As Leah reasoned to herself, why is Hashem doing this, giving me reason to be more loved than Rachel? It must be that Hashem is compensating for something. Now, we have to figure out where to stop and go back, because there's a lot here. I guess we're going to stop here because of time and go back and go through some of what we've already talked about. That puts us up to Chav Gimel to 23. We're at a point here anyway where the chapter is not a good place to stop anyway. The end of the chapter goes right into the next one. So let's move back. Hopefully we'll get through some of this now to touch on some of the points here that we've made. Let's first talk about the general story. So Hashem is orchestrating here the meeting between Shmuel and Shaul. So first, Hashem causes that Kish, Shaul's father, loses his donkeys. Okay. Kish goes to his son Shmuel and says, go find my donkeys. Shmuel takes the lad and goes. They search for 3 days and don't find anything. On the second of those 3 days, Hashem appears to Shmuel and says to Shmuel, tomorrow I'm sending you somebody from Binyamin, and he's the man. That's it. Okay? Meanwhile, Shaul and his lad are looking, they don't find it. It's the next day, it's the third day, they don't find. They're outside of Suf, they're in Suf area, they're right where Shmuel is. That's where they happened to end up on the third day. Clearly, it didn't just happen that way. There was orchestration. And now Shaul says to his lad, let's go home. You gotta go home. Because I'm afraid my father's going to worry about me. Because it's been 3 days. So the lad says, you know what? We're right outside the city here with where is the man of God. Let's talk to him. Shmuel says, all right, it's a good idea. I mean, Shaul says, it's a good idea, but I don't have anything to give him. And we can't go without giving him something. So the lad says, oh, you know, I happen to have this little coin. Okay, let's go. They go. Hashem says to Shmuel, okay, that's the man. So Shaul then comes to Shmuel and says, where's the Roeh? And Shmuel says, that's me. Come. And don't worry about those donkeys. It's all okay. They were found. And by the way, anyway, all the wealth of the Jewish people is yours. And Shaul says, me? Well, who am I? Okay. So this important meeting of Shmuel and Shaul happens through which mitzvah?
Shabbos Aveda.
Well, not on Shabbos Aveda. Kibbutz. Shabbos Aveda is if you find the lost object.
Oh,
he didn't find it.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
Through Kibbutz. It happens through Kibbutz.
What does that mean again?
From honoring his father.
Yeah.
From honoring his father. That's how it happens. Okay. The mitzvah, it happens from honoring his father.
Right.
We see that Shaul must have excelled at this mitzvah. Because if this is the mitzvah through which is triggered Shaul becoming king, it must be something that he really stood for. Moreover, you see that he was very sensitive to his father, because at the end of the third day he says, listen, we got to go home because I think my father's going to be worried about me. Mm-hmm. So you see he's thinking all along, not just about doing what his father wants, but anticipating what his father might be feeling. I'm afraid he's going to be worried about us. We got to go home. So he cares about his father. He is someone who does kibbutz. He honors his father. We already pointed out from the Medrash that where did Shaul come from? He came from Kish, who came from Aviel, and Aviel was the one who lit the dark alleyways to go to the base Medrash. So Shaul is. The reason why Aviel merited his grandson to become king is because of what he did. But in turn, Shaul goes backwards as well to his father because he honors his father, Kish. So So there's a two-way street over here. His grandfather did that which would merit incredible things, but Shaul doesn't forget where he comes from. He, in turn, has the correct way of honoring his father, and I presume his grandfather. I don't know if his grandfather was alive anymore, but there's a two-way street over here.
Does Aviel have anything to do with like treating his father like Hashem would want, or, I mean, Aviel?
That's interesting. Good. I don't know. The name does say that. It's a good point. Now, usually Aviel would mean my father is God. Right? It would be like,
right,
you know, my father in heaven. But now, so Shaul doesn't know that Shmuel doesn't take money.
Uh-huh.
So yes, he says, we got to give him something. We got to give him something. Now remember that this is ultimately why the people came to Shmuel and asked for a king, because his sons weren't living up to the same incredible level of independence as their father Shmuel. We put that out last time. So you see here that had now deteriorated to the point that Shaul didn't even know that Shmuel didn't take anything. So the Navi here is, because otherwise, why do we care about this point? Well, who cares that, okay, Shmuel says, well, Shaul says, do we have anything? He can't go. And his land says, yeah, well, I have some right over here. Okay, what difference does it make? So other than teaching us a lesson about making sure not to take something for nothing, but it seems to me that Navi is emphasizing this because the Navi is trying to show us that it was understood that you give something for service from the Navi, from the Shofet, from the leader. That was not Shmuel's way, but that was his son's way. So now that would justify why they came to ask for a king, as we've already pointed that out. Then the Navi tells us that, by the way, it used to be that you'd refer to the Navi as the Roeh, as the seer, rather than the Navi, the speaker. What's the difference between a speaker and a seer? Okay, that's good. A seer implies something in the distance. You see the distance, which could be the future. Okay.
But a Navi can only say what Hashem wants him to say, so he can only... Or a seer doesn't seem to have that limitation.
Well, I mean,
He can only see what Hashem wants him to see, but he can talk about anything that he does see.
Okay, but it's a question of title. It's not a question of a difference in how Hashem deals with him. It's a question of he was called a seer rather than being called a...
But I would think a seer would be a higher level than a Navi.
Okay. A speaker implies that, as was said, is he's repeating that which he was told to repeat. And that is true. A Navi communicates to whomever he was told to communicate. Sometimes it's to the people. Sometimes it's to a specific person. Sometimes it's for all generations. Those prophecies that were written down, we've talked about this, are the prophecies that were they were said not just for them, but for us. They were said forever. That's why they're written down. A seer is someone who seems to guide. You see, you have a vision. Ezehu Chacham, who is wise, Haroa es hanoar, one who sees the consequences of the actions. A seer seems to be someone who guides, who doesn't just repeat. A roeh is a higher level than a Navi. And Shmuel, of all Nevi'im, is compared to Moshe and Aaron. So here, he's a guider, or an orchestrator, more so than a Navi. It doesn't mean a Navi isn't, but that's not what the title implies. Why is this being told to us now? This could have been said before, that you should know that the title for Navi in these days was Roeh. Why is it being said over here, of all places? Because over here, this Navi, Shmuel, is about to completely change the system of the Jewish people to a brand new system that has never taken place. There has never been a king. We never had a king before. We had Moshe Rabbeinu, who is called sometimes Melech. not in the Chumash, he's not called Melech. The Gemara sometimes refers to him as Melech because he ruled over the Jewish people. But that's obviously a totally different situation. Because Moshe took the people out of Egypt, and Moshe was Rabbeinu. I mean, he was the greatest Navi to ever live. He brought us the Torah. There, it's a totally different relationship over there with Moshe, if you, whatever you call that relationship. But now we are going to embark now on a brand new system of government, which we Jews have never had before. And that's going to be a Melech, a king. And that's going to be Shaul, followed by David. Shmuel, as we said, is this bridge from the period of Shoftim, of judges, to the period of Malachim, of kings. That's what Shmuel is. That's why this book is here. Shmuel is the Roeh. He's the visionary. He's the one who can see and orchestrate. And now he's about to put that into practice more than any other time. We haven't yet gotten to what he's going to do with Shaul. He's not just going to make him king. There are many pieces that Shmuel is going to put in place with Shaul, some of which will be followed, and some of which will not be followed, which will then force Shmuel to have to go find another king in David. But Shmuel is the Roeh, he's the visionary. There is one very important point to make over here. I mentioned last time, and in this I erred, that we never find any criticism of Shmuel, which is very, very rare. Most of the time, even Moshe Rabbeinu gets criticized. And Shmuel, we don't find criticism. But that is not so. There is one criticism we have of Shmuel, and that is over here when he says, when Shaul says to him, "Do you know where the Roeh is?" And Shmuel says to him, "I am the Roeh." So that was on his level. It wasn't a terrible thing to say, because he said, "Where is the Roeh?" And he said, "Well, it's me." And then he said, come with me." So he was essentially telling him, "So listen to what I have to tell you," which is fine. And you know how it is when someone, you know, doesn't know who you are, and you know, like, and they say something positive, you feel funny, but what are you supposed to say? Not say? You know, it's like a little, you know. So, but he did say that, and on his level, he shouldn't have said that. Mm-hmm. So there's going to be a consequence later on when he's going to be told that Yishai has a son who is going to take over as king, and he's going to be introduced to the sons, and he's going to presume that the oldest son is the king because he looks the part. And Hashem is going to say to him, "No." He's going to say, and he's going to tell him, "Don't go after what you see." And the Medrash says, "You said you're the Roeh? Mm-hmm. You're not the Roeh. Mm-hmm. I'm the one who sees. You don't see." Right? So there is going to be that
so
is.
He should have said, "I am the Navi."
I don't know what he should have said. "It's me." But maybe he should have, like, you know, toned it down a little. I don't know. I'm not sure exactly how he should have said it.
He should have said, "I am a seer."
Okay, that could be. One of the Mefarshim says over here that he should have let someone else say it. Mm-hmm. I don't know. It's a little, you know, but we do have that. One other point which I forgot to mention is the episode with the women. So the young ladies, they meet the young ladies going to find Shaul, and they go on and on and on in order to continue the conversation, because they get to see him. So and that's what the Gemara says. But the Gemara also says another thing, and they work in tandem. This was all done by Hashem. Hashem orchestrated that they should run into these young girls and then have this conversation. The Gemara says really an incredible thing. The Gemara says, "Ein malchus nogas bechaverta afilu kamali nima." One kingdom doesn't touch the other kingdom even by a hair's breadth, which means one, we'll call it a fiefdom, doesn't push off, doesn't touch the other one, even by a hair's breadth. Hashem decrees who gets what in this world. And no one can take away what rightfully belongs to the other person. Now we have bechir, we have free will, which means that I have free will to steal your money. I can do that. But you're supposed to have your money. Okay, so I can temporarily cause trouble, but ultimately, it all has to come back in the end. Because if Hashem decreed that you should have that money, and I shouldn't, then it's got to somehow write itself out. Whether it writes itself out immediately, later down the line, next generation, but it's got to eventually work itself out. Here, Shaul was about to take over the leadership of the Jewish people from Shmuel. Shmuel is, he's not officially a king, but he leads the people. Shaul is about to take over. He was a few seconds too soon. He had to be slowed down. That's right. Even by a hair's breadth. It wasn't time for Shmuel to lose the position yet. And so Hashem had to slow down Shaul. How does he slow him down? He brings the girl. Now, he slows him down in a way... He slows him down in a way that emphasizes to us his physical appearance, which is part of why he was the perfect candidate to be king.
Right.
So he's the way that he's slowed down is in a way that emphasizes why he's about to become king. But he still had to be slowed down because it was too soon. The all of the Mefarshim and all of the Musar Sfarim, all of the you know character development, they all use this, you know, as to deal with jealousy, because we're all jealousy is a human trait, and we all have jealousy of somebody or something. We get jealous, and one of the very effective methods of dealing with jealousy is that whatever a person has, Hashem decreed they should have it, and whatever we have, Hashem decreed we should have, and therefore, if I feel that you're smarter than I am, and I'm jealous. So, I gotta remember, Hashem gave you what your intelligence, Hashem gave me my intelligence, and that's what it's supposed to be. And that's true for every aspect of life. It doesn't make a difference if it's physical, if it's intellectual, if it's emotional, if it's material, whatever it is, if it's circumstances, everything was set up by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What is in our hands is to choose to do good, or God forbid, not to choose to do good. That's in our hands. But everything else is not in our hands. And the even by a hair's breadth, Hashem has it down to the exact, whatever you want to call it, the exact penny, the exact...
Millisecond.
The exact, whatever, you know, whatever thing it is that bothers you, it's the exact IQ point. It's all there. Everything is there. It's all been set up. So this is one of those things that if a person remembers that, it blunts the sense of jealousy. Mm-hmm. That's a very, very important thing.
Question, Rabbi. The servant, the lad,
yeah.
That was do we ever hear about
yeah, him? Yeah, I wondered about that.
He seems to be playing a very...
I know. I did some research to see if we know who he is. So, thus far, I haven't found anything. I'm wondering about that, if we might know who he is. It is very interesting. He's not the only lad that we find with Shoal, so I don't know.
But we seem to have a lot of female animals playing a role in this whole story.
One of the donkeys?
You had the donkeys. You had the female cows before that. Remember?
Oh, that good, the good, good, good,
I mean,
good.
It always seems, and it was the female that had to be put on the altar. When they were sacrificed.
Oh, right,
it was
right.
Female,
very good.
And usually, it should be a male.
Right. Good point. Good point. If you'll remind me about that, hopefully, I remember to talk about that. There is in Kabbalah, it's discussed that Malchus kingship is Nukva. Is a female trait, even though a woman can't be king. A woman could be a shofetes, can be a judge like Devorah, but a woman can't be king. Nevertheless, it is considered to be a female trait. So we could discuss what that means. I don't know if we'll have a chance, you know, but it's something that we can bring up at a later point. This is Danielle Pransky, and thank you for listening to my shiur on TorahMediaAtlanta.com. TorahMediaAtlanta.com is a wonderful site created and run by Yisrael Killian, a talented and dedicated Oved Hashem, servant of God, who seeks to promote the study and knowledge of Torah through this website. Yisrael receives no payment for posting or listening to these classes. He does it solely l'shem shamayim, for the sake of heaven. The nominal costs of maintaining and operating the website come from donations made directly from the site by clicking on the Donate button. If you're new to this site, please feel free to browse and listen. In short order, you will likely join the many happy regular users of TorahMediaAtlanta.com. If you are a regular, please consider making sure this site continues to be operational for you and others for a long time to come. You can either periodically make single donations, or you can sign up for small monthly contributions. Either way, you will be able to join in the merit of the dissemination of Torah on TorahMediaAtlanta.com. Thank you.